Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Katz, Shlomo Ben Sara, Malka Bat Allegra, Helen Friedman, Dorit Bat Sara, and Shifra Bat Sara, and to elevating the souls of Allegra Bat Rachel, Pesach Zeb Ben Chava, Harav Mir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Bari Hoffman, Dennis Shor, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mittman, and Sipora Fegi Bat Liba. We want to, of course, discuss the coronavirus, because that is the big story this week, and what its implications are for the world, and why God, Hashem, God, is issuing a warning to the world. Why would God be issuing a warning? And first of all illnesses and all bad events, whether they're earthquakes or hurricanes or tornadoes or other tragedies that occur, all of these are God's warnings throughout history. This is God always warning us. What we see in this world is not the whole reality of the world. There is a world beyond what we see in the physical world. There is a spiritual world. There is a God in this world who runs things. And God does warn us, because he does want us. God desires that every human being will do the good things and will follow his will in this world. You see, all of life is a struggle between Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, and Yetzer HaTov, the good inclination in human beings. And it's not some outside force that's making us do evil. We have within our own souls the ability to choose evil, the ability to choose good. That's the way God created us. This is part of our neshamot, our souls, as human beings. Evil is selfishness and the desire to take. The desire to take from others, that's evil. That's the evil inclination. That's basically what all of the bad things that we do in the world boil down to. Envy, greed, selfishness, lust. All of that is part of the desire to take, the desire to satisfy ourselves or comfort ourselves, or the desire to enrich our egos and make ourselves happy. Sometimes at the expense of others, sometimes not at the expense of others, or sometimes we just don't care one way or the other. That's evil. Good is what we give to others, when we're willing to sacrifice and be idealistic and willing to give of ourselves to make this a better world. That's the good inclination. That's Yetzer HaTov. That's the good inclination. And all of the world and all of life is a struggle between those two inclinations in human beings, those two driving desires in human beings. The desire to enjoy life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. That's also part of the good inclination. Nothing wrong with enjoying life, but if it's at the expense of others, or if it's for selfish, it's only selfish desires, and if it's at the expense of the world, that's evil. And if we enjoy helping others and enjoy making this a better world and enjoy even self-sacrifice and idealism, that's the good inclination. Now, what is our purpose in life? That's the first question that every human being should ask. What if, when we were born, what if when someone came into the world, he did not come into the world as a baby, not knowing anything, first learning things, because a baby knows nothing. A baby's completely helpless and knows nothing, and starts to learn and starts to develop. But what if things were different? What if someone came into this world at the age of 20, or the age of 30, or the age of 40? Let's say the age of 30. Let's say someone is born at the age of 30. And already has some basic understanding of things, is not a baby, doesn't have the mind of a baby, already knows a lot, and all of a sudden he's thrown into a new world at the age of 30. What is the first thing that he would do? The first thing that he would do would be to ask, what am I doing in this world? What is my purpose in life? What am I here to achieve? Because God wants to give us all of the benefits of this world. God, how do we know God loves us? We know God loves us just from the fact that he created the world. God doesn't need any of this. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need the world. He doesn't get lonely. God created the world, even though he is absolutely perfect and needs nothing. He created the world because God is idealistic and God is filled with love. And God wants to give people the best of everything. But he wants them to earn it because God is also a God of truth and justice and righteousness. And so he wants us to earn it. God is willing to go the extra mile with us. He's willing to enable us to be in a world where there'll be love and compassion, and will he'll take, if we take one step forward, he will take many steps forward for us. He will push us in the right direction. When we do the right thing, he pushes us in the right direction. When we do the wrong thing, of course, we slip in the wrong direction. But God wants to give us everything in life. God is eternal. He's endless. He's all-powerful. And so his mercy and love are also eternal and all-powerful and endless. And he wants us to have endless, eternal enjoyment in the world. He wants us to have that. And that's what eternal life would be. But for us to earn that, we have to earn it. Because if someone gives you something for nothing, if you're a beggar and you get something for nothing, you're not going to enjoy whatever you were given the same way you would enjoy it if you earned it. The pleasure you would get, let's say you beg for something from somebody, the pleasure you'll get from whatever you receive will be only a fraction of the pleasure you would derive if you earned whatever you received, if you earned whatever you were able to get. And so God wants us to earn it. He doesn't want us to go into the world like beggars. There are also other creations like the angels who are not in this situation. God has created a world, the angel world. He's created a world where there are beings who don't have free will. The angels do not have free will. The angels only do what God commands them to do. And they've never had the evil inclination, the righteous inclination. They're not born of a mother and a father, and they don't have all the challenges that we have and the physical challenges that we have. They're spiritual beings. And in the angelic world, God already created a category of beings that enjoy the benefits of his love and his mercy without having to earn it, as far as we know. Of course, we don't know for sure because I haven't been there. None of us have actually been there. But we're basing this upon the knowledge that our great rabbis and the prophets have given us. Whatever we were able to get from the prophets, from the Nevi'im, and from the rabbis. Because how do we know that there's a God, and how do we know that he has a blueprint for us, and how do we know that there's another world, and how do we know all of these things? We know all these things because God would not throw us into the world without giving us some blueprint. Obviously, God doesn't just create a world with no purpose. God doesn't create a world with for no reason. There has to be a purpose. There has to be a reason. Everything you do in life has a reason. It always has a reason, whether you realize it or believe it or not. Everything you do has a certain reason. And what God did certainly has a reason and a purpose, the greatest possible reason, the greatest possible purpose from the greatest being, from a perfect being. So God would not put us in the world without giving us a blueprint, a guide to what he expects out of us. And he gave us that guide, the Torah that was given to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, at Har Sinai, where the entire Jewish people witnessed the giving of the commandment of the first two commandments, at least, or possibly the first 10, depending. There's a machloket whether it was the first two, the first 10, but all of Israel, the whole Jewish people heard God's voice. All of them had the power of prophecy. None of them had any doubt that God was speaking to them. None of them had the slightest doubt. All of them were completely exposed to God at Mount Sinai. And this blueprint is a blueprint for the Jew and for the Gentile. For the Jew, it involves Tariag HaMitzvot, 613 commandments. And for the Gentile, it involves at least seven commandments, that Bnei Noach, that the Gentiles are required to follow. And if we follow what God's, if we follow God's blueprint, that's the blueprint to eternal life. That's the blueprint to eternal happiness. That's the blueprint to rewards that go way beyond anything we can imagine in this very limited world where we're limited by our physical being in this world. But instead of choosing the right way, people have chosen, unfortunately, throughout history, the vast majority of people have chosen the road of evil, of selfishness. People have preferred to follow the selfish way and the cruel, evil way of envy and lust and ego and greed, as opposed to the idealistic way of self-sacrifice and idealism and righteousness and love and truth and justice. And I'm talking about real love. When I say love, it's not the Christians sometimes say, we love, you know, and the love that they, you know, and when in fact they committed the worst atrocities in history. The Christian Europe committed the worst atrocities in history and the worst atrocities against God, against God's people, the Jewish people. So they certainly don't practice what they preach. Because Christianity has basically made truth and justice something that is secondary. That you have to just have love, only love. And why did they do this? Because Christian Europe was so cruel and so bloody, the Romans and all these other empires were so cruel and so bloody. To compensate for that, they created a spiritual world that they hoped, and you know, and self-hating Jews helped them create Christianity. The original Christians were all self-hating Jews. But they created a world to compensate for their cruelty and a God that's only a God of love and that will automatically forgive all of their cruelty and all their evil sins. They had to do that in order to be able to function mentally because they knew what they were doing is so cruel and so evil. So they created a God in their own image that will forgive and love them and not care that they're mass murdering and raping and doing all the terrible things they've done to millions of people throughout history. Not care. Forgive them for the Holocaust. Forgive them for the Inquisitions and the Crusades. Forgive them for when they took swords. They used swords to cut the babies out of pregnant Jewish women's stomachs. Forgive them for murdering 1.5 million Jewish children and babies during the Holocaust. Forgive them for creating a situation where Jews were burned at the stake rather than surrender their Jewishness, where Jewish men, women, and children willingly were burned alive or were slaughtered in other ways, in the cruelest, most evil, most monstrous fashion that human beings can imagine. Forgive them for the fact that they skinned Rabbi Akiva, another great rabbi, they skinned Rabbi Akiva alive, the Romans skinned him alive, solely because he was teaching Torah and the Romans had a world of idolatry. Forgive them for being entertained, mass stadiums. The football stadiums we have today, they had mass stadiums, mass coliseums and stadiums where they cheered and enjoyed watching human beings be eaten by hungry lions. Children, men, women, and children being eaten and torn to pieces by hungry lions and cheering and enjoying it and laughing at this. After all of this, they needed a God who will forgive them for all of these things and say, no, I love you anyway, and all you have to do is say you believe in me, and which is what Christianity says. And of course, that's not the true God. The true God does not forgive that type of evil and cruelty. Those people who did those things will never, never, never be forgiven for what they did. There are things you can do where it's too late to be forgiven. And we see the message in the Bible over and over again, that there are times when God does not forgive even if you repent, even if you say you're sorry. The Jews were sorry after they sent spies into the land of Israel in the Sinai Desert and then came back and then didn't want to go to conquer the land, the Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies. And despite that, God said, no, you've got to die in the desert. You've got to wander in the desert 40 years and die, and only a new generation can go to Israel. In other words, God did not forgive them. He was not willing to forgive them without making them pay a price, be punished for what they did wrong. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, even Moses, the greatest human being ever to live, even he paid a price of not being allowed to go into the land of Israel. And despite the fact that he recited 515 different prayers to God, begging him to allow him to enter into Israel, God refused to do so. And so God will not forgive evil when out of our own free will we do wrong and bad and terrible things. We are going against the reason why we were put into this world, and God will not automatically forgive those things, even if we repent. So you're not forgiven for everything you do automatically. Now, if you're not a murderer or a rapist or a beast, if you're not a self-hating Jewish traitor, if you're not a monster, you can, for other sins you've committed in life, you may be able to be forgiven. But you should know that there's a difference between sins you've committed against other people, if you make other people sin, for instance. That, how do you get forgiveness for that? You can repent for your part in the sin. But how do you repent for convincing other people to sin? You can't repent for them. You can't do tshuva. Tshuva is repentance or return. You can't do that for other people. There are certain things where you just can't put the genie back in the bottle. There are certain things where you just can't change the reality of what you've done. If you murdered somebody, you can't bring them back to life. The consequences of the terrible things that people have done throughout history are sometimes unforgivable. That does not mean that God is not very forgiving and very merciful under all types of circumstances. And you certainly, no matter what you've ever done, no matter how terrible, you should always, always request forgiveness and always do your best to get forgiveness and always do your best to mitigate whatever you've done wrong and try to make it up and try to correct the wrong you've done. Because we're in this world for tikkun olam. Tikkun olam means correction of the world. And when you do the opposite, when you destroy God's world, you're doing the opposite of the reason why God put us into this world. God, we're all God's children. But how would you feel if somebody murdered or raped your children? Would you forgive them because they say they're sorry? There are people who do forgive when people do that, but those are sick people. That's a sick person that forgives some murderous beast who commits terrible crimes against their own children. That's sick. Those people should not be forgiven. And so there are limits to what we can be forgiven for. On the other hand, when people commit certain types of sins, God will forgive, but we've got to correct those sins. We've got to correct those sins, and we've got to live the proper life, a life of idealism, a life of self-sacrifice. The greatest human beings in history are the human beings that were willing to sacrifice, that were willing to give of themselves. Why? Well, one of the reasons is what's the ultimate happiness, the ultimate wonderful thing, the ultimate thing that we should be doing in this world? We should know God. Harambam, Maimonides, tells us the ultimate purpose in life is to get to know God as best as we can. We can never really know or understand God fully, because God is infinite and we're finite. A finite being cannot understand an infinite being. A finite being like us, like human beings, or any other creatures that God created, can never fully understand an all-powerful, infinite being like Hashem, like God. We can never understand Him fully. Impossible. We just barely understand certain things that He enables us to understand about His being. But getting to know Hashem, and knowing the more we know about Him, and the more we understand Him and His commandments, and the purpose we have in life, and the reason He created the world, that is a major reason why we're in this world, to get to know Hashem. Harambam, Maimonides, identifies that as the main reason we're in this world. And how do you identify? You want to be closer to God. The more you get to know God, the closer you want to be to God, because you recognize the love, the magnificence, there is no greater good than God Himself. There is no greater happiness than knowing God Himself and being close to God Himself. And so those who know God want to get as close to God as possible. The only way you can get close to somebody is by being like them in a certain way. Will you relate to them in a certain way? Will you can relate to them? God is a God of giving. You can't relate to God if all you do is take. If everything you do is selfish, if everything you're doing is egotistical, if everything you do is based on greed and based on lust, you can't get to know God, because those are not the attributes of God. You only get to know God when you're self-sacrificing and idealistic. Now, there are certain aspects of the Yetzer Hara, of the evil inclination, that we need to have. For instance, the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, tells us we have to eat. That's a self-serving action. But we have to. You have to eat. Because if you don't eat, if you want to be so selfish, say, I'm not even going to eat, I'm not even going to bomb, I'm just going to day and night where, and I refuse to eat or drink anymore, then, you know, you're not going to be in the world for very long. You're going to lose your life. So there are certain things that we have to do to survive. There are certain things we have to do. But when we do those things, whether it's eating or drinking or earning a living or raising a family, when we do those things that also serve ourselves, that also benefit ourselves, but that do it in a way where we are grateful to God and where we use that to get closer to God and follow the commandments on how we do that, and do it in a way that makes this a better world, that doesn't take from the world but makes it a better world. When we have to take, we take, but we do it in a way to make this a better world. When we do that, then we're truly fulfilling our purpose in life, our mission in life. The Gentile world has overwhelmingly followed only evil in just about every generation. There are righteous Gentiles, Chasidei Umot HaOlam, the righteous among the nations. There are righteous Gentiles, and they, of course, have a place. Of course, they have a place in they'll have eternal life. They have a place in the next world. And God loves them, and the Jewish people are supposed to love them. We should love them. They deserve to be loved. They've earned it. But they're a small minority of the Gentiles. Most of the world today, it's just selfishness and evil and cruelty and, you know. Now, it's true that people do some good things. For instance, most parents love their children. But the question is, do they care about other children? They care about other people. They care about the world at large, or those who deserve to be cared about. And we should not, we, for instance, the Jews, we should not care about Arab children. We should not. Because Arab children are part of an Arab world that wants to destroy us and exterminate us, and those Arab children will grow up, in most cases, to be enemies of the Jewish people. And if we have enemies, we're supposed to hate our enemies. We're supposed to hate our enemies, and we're supposed to want to do to our enemies what they want to do to us. Yes, as Rabbi Meir Kahana, our blessed leader, Zecher Tzadik VeKadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, may the memory of this saint be immortalized. May God avenge his blood. Our blessed, beloved leader, Harav Meir Kahana. As he always used to say, people used to say to him, but you're going down to their level. You're going down to the same level as the Arabs. You don't want to go down, descend to their level. When you're fighting a war against them, you're supposed to descend to their level. Because when you're fighting a war against them, you have to understand, if you don't go down to their level, you'll be 6 feet below their level, Rabbi Kahana used to say. Either you go down to their level or you'll be 6 feet below their level. And so, we have to understand that there are a set of rules in the world. And the Jews, but there are certain people we're supposed to love and care about, certainly our fellow Jews we should love and care about, as long as they're not complete self-hating traitors who are working to destroy their own people. You should not love Henry Kissinger. You should not love Schmuck Schumer or Bernie Sanders. These are traitors, and those are people who deserve to be hated. Those are people who are more evil than our Gentile enemies. You should not love them. People you should love are Jews who are either righteous Jews, or Jews who are maybe not righteous, but are mistaken, but can be changed, are not completely evil and monstrous, but can be changed still. There's a chance for changing them. You're supposed to love them, and you're supposed to try to change them. And you should love the righteous Gentiles. Those are the people Jews are supposed to love and care about. And the rules for the Gentiles as far as who they should love is really comparable. It's really similar. The Gentile world had a test. They were supposed to support Israel and the Jewish people. And of course, they failed that test throughout history, terribly. The crimes that were committed against the Jews, no people suffered as much as the Jews. No people was tortured, tormented, murdered, and brutalized as much as the Jewish people throughout history. And the Gentile world committed those atrocities, and those that committed those atrocities, of course, will pay the ultimate price. Germans, what they did during the Holocaust, for instance, the price that they're paying, that they pay when they go to the next world, will be enormous. For instance, how do you punish Adolf Hitler, who murdered over 6 million Jews? You can't execute him 6 million times. Even if you want to torture him physically, you can only torture him physically to a certain degree, because God created a situation where you just can't. There's a limit to how much you can torture somebody. There's a limit. You just can only execute somebody once. But in the next world, there are no limits like that. He will pay for the over 6 million Jews he murdered, for all of them. He will pay for every one of them. And the other Germans, which is most of the vast majority of the German people in his generation, they participated in that. And the Europeans that participated in that, all of them, the suffering they caused the Jewish people, the evil, cruel suffering they caused God's people, they'll pay for every single one of those, every single act that they committed against the Jews, they'll pay for. And of course, you also have the flip side of that. Those who do good things, the righteous Gentiles in Europe who saved Jewish lives. There were very few, very few. But those who'd risked their own lives to save Jewish lives, people like Raoul Wallenberg, others who hid Jews during the war, those who saved Jews, those who did righteous things, their reward will be enormous in the next world. They'll get an enormous reward for what they did, for their good deeds. By the way, modern Christianity says, you're not judged by your deeds. You're judged by grace. Why? Because their deeds are so rotten and terrible, if it was judged by deeds, they know they wouldn't have a chance. So they deliberately created a religion where they could do all the horrible things that they did and then say, Jesus, forgive me, and they're forgiven. Automatically forgiven. Abracadabra, they're forgiven. Okay? No. You are judged by your deeds. Actions speak louder than words. Okay? Phony, lying hypocrites who claim to be full of love and everything else and then commit these horrific atrocities throughout history, or support those who commit these horrific atrocities. All the anti-Semites of the world who support the destruction of innocent Jews and destruction of innocent people. Everything you supported, everything you want, all those bad things will happen to you in the next world. That'll be your punishment. That's what happens to evil people. And so, yes, we've got to ask ourselves, when we have a coronavirus, what is God telling us? What is he trying to warn us about? The human race will survive the coronavirus. But how many people are going to survive Milchemet Gog Umagog? Milchemet Gog Umagog is the war of Gog and Magog that the prophets tell us about. How many people will survive that? How many people will survive God's ultimate day of judgment when it comes? All of these things, the coronavirus and all other viruses and all other terrible things throughout history, were all just warnings. All just warnings. Because there is a God in history. And you have to be blind not to see that, especially looking at the Jews. Especially looking at tiny little Israel surviving against all odds. 10 of ye shall chase 1,000 of them, and 100 of ye shall put 10,000 of them to flight. Israel outnumbered 100-1, win 6-day wars. I mean, the Jews going through the Holocaust, over 6 million Jews murdered, and 3 years later, the Jews returning to their homeland, and with iron fists and blazing guns, outnumbered 100-1, redeeming the land of their forefathers after 2,000 years of exile. Where does this happen to any other people? When has this ever happened to any other people? How could anyone be so blind as not to see the ultimate fulfillment of biblical prophecy? So many people are so anxious to believe in Nostradamus and all this other nonsense. When you have, just open up your Bible and look at modern Israel. Just look at what has happened to the Jews. Look at all, and in the Talmud, all the rabbis telling us, the Vilna Gaon telling us that because 600,000 Jews came out of the land of Egypt, we cannot have a Jewish state again. The Jewish state will rise again when there are 600,000 Jews again in Israel. When 600,000 Jews again are in Israel, we're going to have a Jewish state again, the Vilna Gaon told us 150 or 200 years ago. What happens? In 1948, there are 600,000 Jews. We hit the 600,000 number, and after 2,000 years, we get a Jewish state again after 2,000 years. How could we be so blind as not to see this? And now we have over 6 million Jews in Israel. It's now been multiplied 10 times over. Israel's the only Western country with a natural birth increase. All the statistics, everything is moving in a certain direction in Israel toward a more religious country. Eventually the Jews are going to wake up and are going to return. Right now they're not. They're going in the wrong direction. They're doing terrible things. But they're going to return and they're going to come back. And by the way, when I say the Jews are doing terrible things, because we have all types of anti-Semites who also watch these videos, they're still 1,000 times better than the Jew haters. The Jew haters are 1,000 times worse than the Jewish people. So let's understand that. But the Jews, more is expected of them, because they are supposed to be Am HaNivchar, the chosen people, which means they're supposed to be a light unto the nations and a holy nation, a nation of priests. God created a situation where he wanted the Jews to set the example for the rest of the world and to prove to the rest of the world through the creation of Israel that he is the ruler of the world and that he will fulfill biblical prophecy and that every word in the Bible is true. By the way, the Christian prophecies have already been smashed to pieces. They said only 12,000 Jews from 12 different tribes would be saved. That would be 144,000 Jews. We already have 6 million Jews in the modern state of Israel coming back to the land of Israel. I mean, the prophecies that are coming true are the prophecies of the Jewish Bible, of the Tanakh and the Torah. Those are the prophecies that are coming true. And the righteous Gentiles who follow that, just like the righteous Jews who follow that, what a great reward they will have. And so we have a coronavirus, and it strikes righteous and evil and strikes good and bad. And because when a virus like this spreads, it strikes everybody. And it has to be that way, because if it only hit evil people, if bad things only happen to evil people, some people ask, well, why do bad things happen to good people? If the evil were automatically punished and the righteous were automatically rewarded, there'd be no free will. Then everybody would automatically be righteous. If the minute somebody violated one of the commandments, they were struck dead, and they were struck dead on the spot, nobody would violate anything. Everybody would automatically, out of fear, follow all the commandments and follow everything God wants. Then there's no free will. That's the angelic world. That's not the world we live in. We live in a special world where human beings are given free will, where we can earn our way to eternal life, where we can earn our way to all the magnificent rewards of a loving God. Look what a beautiful world God gave us. Look at the beauty of this world. Think about it sometime. The beauty of this world, the complexity of human beings and the complexity of the world and the complexity of the vast universe with billions and billions of stars and galaxies. We're a tiny little dot in the world. Just consider the vastness, the magnificence of the world that God created. A God that does that is a God that will give us great, great, great rewards if we do what's right. And so, the coronavirus should be a wake-up call to all of us, another wake-up call to all of us, as if we've had so many wake-up calls throughout history, that we can make this a better world, and this world can be the most magnificent world. Imagine a world where you wake up in the morning, and you get your bus for free and everything because the bus driver and the people running the bus and the people in the store want to give you everything for free, and everybody wants to give to everybody else and everybody just wants to give to everybody. Imagine a world like that. Imagine a world like that. Now, of course, we can't have a world or an economy like that now. We can't. We have to have an economy based on capitalism and free markets right now, because the world is not the world that I just described. But in the next world, when God is openly ruling the world, we will have a world like that, where everywhere you go, everybody will help everybody and love everybody. And where people will live forever and there'll never be viruses or illnesses again. That world will come someday. Someday will come. We may not live to see it, but someday it will come. And it is worth wanting to be a part of that world. We're trying to bring the truth to the Jews of Israel with our Hebrew videos, and I can tell you that every week, tens of thousands of Israeli Jews, some weeks it's tens of thousands, some weeks it's a little bit less, depends. Some weeks it's 15,000 Israeli Jews see our videos, and some weeks 30,000, it depends. I don't know why it's like that. I don't know why sometimes we get more views, sometimes we get less views, but we have an advertising campaign, and we're reaching Israeli Jews with our message. And nothing is more important than that, to reach the Jews of Israel with our message, because if they do right, that will bring redemption to the whole world. Nothing is more important than God's people in God's land. And if we get them to do right, that will bring the redemption of the whole world is dependent on that. So we have a campaign in Hebrew. We're trying to bring the truth to as many Jews as possible, trying to wake people up and prepare them for the day when someday there will be a great awakening, and when someday things will turn around. We're trying to pave the road to that and set the stage for that by introducing the Jews of Israel to certain truths in our videos. And we do this video in English every week as well, to try to bring give to English-speaking people a message as well. That's what we're doing. That's what JTF is all about. Because if we work together as a team, we can make this a better world. And that really is why all of us are in this world. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.